Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I come before you today with three different messages to preach. I probably can't preach them all. One of them was on fathers, that I wanted to go ahead and challenge our fathers. We just did that through the month of February. We went through several messages on the home, on duties of fathers, duties of mothers, of duties of husbands, duties of wives, and duties of children. So we've kind of covered that already. Then I got a few good punches into fathers also on Mother's Day. So today I think we'll just continue on with our series in Genesis chapter 24 and look at Father Abraham, okay? And so we're not going to sing that, but we'll look at that here as we continue on with our theme. When I started this series, I wanted to go ahead and just cover Joseph, and I thought, well, I ought to give a little background on Joseph first. And so I thought, well, I'll cover Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel, and then I thought, well, I need a little more background. And so I decided that we're going to cover from Abraham to bondage and look at the whole scenario here. And after I started this series, I thought, man, this could go on for years, all right? There's a lot of stuff here that I had not preached through before, but again, thought was very important that we look at some of the details here, especially now what we're looking at of Abraham, as it were, turning over the reins, turning over the promises to the next generation, and looking at, again, at our stumbling at the same and not doing well. And so here, let's go ahead and pay attention to God's Word today. A precious, precious picture is unfolded here in Scriptures. I don't know exactly how to read the whole thing, if we should do that or just review it, but this is a precious picture that I would again have us all locked firmly in our minds today. Genesis chapter 24. Let's look at just a couple verses and we'll make our prayer and then try and get through this whole picture that's portrayed here on this page of Scripture. Genesis chapter 24. And verse 9 is where we left off, and this week let's pick up right there. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And that's the matter that we looked at last week. Verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, under the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. While I stand here by the well of water, or behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Father, praise you for your word. I don't know how to thank you for the picture and the story that's here on the page before us, but I pray again, Father, that we could ink out of here your love for us and your calling for a bride for your son. May we learn some things again about Scripture and about this portion of Scripture that would just make what you did so much more the precious to each one that's here today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The calling of the bride for Abraham's only begotten son is a direct picture again of the calling of the bride for God's only begotten Son. As we look here at the symbolism in this picture, I want to say first that we do not spiritualize nor allegorize the Scriptures like the Catholics do. We believe the Bible. We do not fictionalize nor fabulize the Scripture like Protestants and modernists do. We believe the Bible. And so what we have recorded here is a history of what happened exactly as it happened. And so we believe every word of this, as we understand that Abraham sent out his servant to secure a wife for his only begotten son, Isaac. And as we look again at that theme, again, I want us to recognize that worded here before us is not just a happenstance recording of history. The words that are used here, the emphasis on every little detail that's given here, is given for a purpose so that we would see the symbols of what God is doing. Everything in Abraham's life. Think about what Abraham did. You know that when Abraham went to offer his only begotten son Isaac on a hill, that later on that exact same hill was used to offer up God's only begotten son. There called Golgotha. There just outside of Salem in Abraham's time. And so as we consider again there the precious symbolism in the pictures that are here, I don't want that you would miss this. Greater men than I have preached through this Scripture and have not brought to bear everything that's in this illustration. I today, as best I can, want to just water your appetite so that you would read through here and say, what a marvelous, marvelous picture of what God has done for you and I. And again, that was done for me at an early time in my life, and I've been unable to read through this Scripture again without just marveling at what God has done to send, again, His Holy Spirit to call out a bride for His only begotten Son. See the picture here, and let it just soak in your mind so that you recognize again that the details given in this picture, and more details than I'll be able to get to today, again, are a picture of what God has done and the precious symbolism that's found in Genesis chapter 24. I remember Brother Dawson preached on this for a whole week, and just the pictures he drew out of here are still painted in my mind. And again, I want that I could get a picture. I'm not nearly the artist that he is, but I want you to get a picture again of what is found here in this chapter, Genesis chapter 24. So let's look at it with me and understand this, that the servant here is a symbol of, is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Abraham sent the Holy Spirit, or his servant, God sent His Holy Spirit. You see the symbology there. He sent His Holy Spirit in order to carry the bride for Isaac back. And listen, the Holy Spirit's come down into this world to choose out a bride. And listen, whosoever will may come. That's emphasized throughout this. And as we look here again at that picture, understand this, that those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the Rebecca. They are the ones that choose to accept the proposition, and they choose to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the servant then, symbolized by the Holy Spirit. The camels. I like this one, okay? The camels is symbolic or symbolizes you and I as believers that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're, as it were, the workhorse. We're the one who carries the Holy Spirit, right? We're the ones, again, who are left to be witnesses throughout the world. And so the camels, watch the symbolism here of the camels in this picture. Rebecca, again, symbolizes the one who is wooed to Christ, as she is wooed here to Isaac. And the story symbolizes the choosing of the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. the symbolism unfolds. And let me go ahead and say this before we go into this in that manner of looking at the symbols involved here. I was in the Air Force for 23 years, and in the Air Force I worked with a lot of pilots. That's kind of a crazy thing. I got a lot of stories I could tell you about pilots, but one of the things that they often said was when they'd go to some of the meetings with us, we were all engineers, and the pilots would come to the meetings because they're going to fly the planes that we're building, the engineers are building, and so there's this one guy that always said, you're in the weeds, pull up, and that's what he would clarify the meetings, that we're getting into too much detail, too much depth, and they didn't want to go that deep, and they'd always say that, and I always remember that. And listen, I remember that whenever I cover a parable in the Bible, whenever we cover symbolism, I want you to recognize that, hey, you can get too deep into this. Pull up, okay? Don't get too deep into this. If you're wondering why there's 10 camels, pull up, you're in the weeds, okay? If you're wondering why he went to Nahor, the city of Nahor, pull up, you're in the weeds, okay? Don't miss the symbolism that's here, but don't go crazy on me, okay? I've had people that just go crazy in this kind of thing, and that every little thing here has got to symbolize something. No, don't do that. But don't miss the precious picture that's portrayed here in a mosaic before us on these pages. Look at verse 10 with me. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. The Bible says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says of God that he hath, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to know here, when the servant was sent out, he had all of the resources of Abraham at his disposal. He could use whatever he needed. He could choose and take whatever was necessary. All the resources of Abraham were at this servant's disposal. Well, I want you to know that all the resources of God are at the Holy Spirit's disposal to use to draw your loved ones into the kingdom of God, to draw your neighbors in, to draw this world in, to draw the people that are over there in Japan that we looked at. Listen, all the resources of God are available to him. And let me just say, that's a lot of resources, okay? If we could just get some kind of a glimpse at God's heart, that he would again give all that he had so that he could salvage mankind, so that he could reach some. We'd understand better that verse 10. But he took the 10 camels and off he went. And again, remember, the camels are representative of the workers. The Holy Spirit is represented here by the servant that went with a task before him. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down. What do we need to say about that? Do you get it? He made his camels to kneel down. Isn't that a coincidence that that's in there? You know, this book here preserved for 3,000 years from this writing here, at least, probably 4 or 5 for Genesis. That preservation of this story is given so that we could have an account of it in history, but just the kneeling down of the camel, how important is that? Listen, this is a symbol. It's a picture. And it's given here as a detail. In fact, if you read down through this account several times, you'll find that there's an overemphasis on camels. I mean, what's the big deal about camels anyway? Why is there so much emphasis in this story about little details like that? It's because, again, there's another story written in this story that we should not miss. He made the camels to kneel down. Where? Without the city. Where? By a well of water. At the time of the evening. Even at the time that women go out to draw water. Note the kneeling camels. Note the location. You know, the Bible says that you're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And there are several verses I could give you here about prayer. Let me give you just this one of John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Sometimes we think that a prayer is a tool so that we could use it to get a new Jeep Cherokee four-wheel drive so we can go hunting, okay? You know, that's not the purpose of prayer at all, but the purpose of prayer is given right here in this illustration, and it's given right here in this verse, that the Father may be glorified. And here it's for the Father may be glorified in having a bride for the Son, so that people could get saved. So that, again, we could be the job that we're called here to be witnesses. I wrote this statement down, and I want you to think about it for a minute. God will never do without prayer what He said that He would do by prayer. You ever wonder why God commands you to pray, and yet He says He knows your need before you ask? God will never do without prayer what He said He will do with prayer. Written over our door there is, again, is that verse or that context that says, hey, they won't be converted unless you pray. And notice again here the kneeling of the camels. God will not do without prayer what He said that He would do by prayer. How's your prayer? Power with God comes with prayer. Power for your pastor comes by his prayer life. Power for this church comes by our prayer life. Power for your individual life comes by your prayer life. Power to see lives converted, to see lost loved ones come to Christ, comes by our prayer life. God will not do without prayer what He said that He would do by your prayer. Verse 12, and He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray Thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the well of water. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. Boy, listen, it isn't a coincidence, the wordings of these accounts. Listen. And again, here's the Holy Spirit, and He's saying, behold, I stand here by the well. Notice the phrase. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Note the well. John chapter 7 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Chapter 4, you remember that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And there He sat on a well, and a woman came out to the well. And Jesus told that woman, if you'd ask of me, I will give you water to drink that's everlasting water. And the woman said, boy, I'd like some of that water. Then I wouldn't have to come to this well anymore. Listen, see the pictures here again and understand that if someone's going to come to God, they're going to come to God because there's a thirstiness in their heart. There's a longing for it. They're thirsty. And listen, one of the problems I have in our society today, and one of the problems I have in our church today, one of the problems I have in my own life today, is there's not a thirst for the living water that there ought to be. There's not a desire in my heart. We sing the song of the psalmist, as the deer panteth after water, so my heart panteth after thee. Understand that before Rebecca is going to come to the well here, before your loved one is going to come to Christ, there needs to be a thirst in their life. And I watch the world and they go on and they go off into the world trying to quench that thirst with things, with bottles, with booze, with drugs, with sex, with everything else you could imagine. They're trying to fill the void in their life. Listen, they're not going to come to Christ until they recognize that, hey, there's a void, there's a thirst that they need, and there's only one person that can fill that need. I talked with the missionary that started the halfway house out in Buffalo there. I forgot his name, but he said out there that they don't even take any of those teenagers in, lost and drugs and bottomed out in society. They won't even look at them until they're 30 years old. Says before they turn 30 again, they're not serious about it. They haven't hit bottom yet. They haven't dug down deep into the despair of the world far enough before that they would be serious about coming to the well for living water. So listen, I don't know what it takes. I don't know how to instill this thirst, but I know that there at the well is waiting the servant for someone that would come by the well. They've got to do their own coming to the well. They've got to reach a point in their life where they're thirsty enough so that they'll come to the well. And here again, we have the picture unfolded. Notice the well. Jesus said to that woman in John chapter 4, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." Revelation 21 says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues," it says in that chapter. "And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Listen, God is seeking out a bride for His only begotten Son. And listen, when you came to the well and you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you became the espoused to God. You became the one that's promised to Him. You entered the kingdom of God, and that's here on this earth. And there's coming a time when we will be called out of this earth. And that should be next week's lesson called "The Camels Are Coming." Okay? But listen, that's how we got in, by coming to the well. Here comes Rebecca now to the well where the Holy Spirit is waiting, if I could picture that. Verse 14, "And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give the camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Listen, I want you to... If you just read this story, you think, what a crazy test case. Why would anyone make up a test case like that and say, okay, that's how I'm going to tell? Listen, it's because God had a purpose in here. And notice, I want us to see in this here the sincerity of Rebecca. I want us just to see the selflessness of Rebecca. I want us to see a servant's heart that's in Rebecca. I want you to see the contrite spirit. I want you to see a different kind of thirsty person here. And notice that Rebecca coming to that well, she was a different character altogether. And she came again with a selflessness. You know, as a youth pastor for years, I've watched people try and get saved because of selfishness. I don't want to go to hell. Selfish. Therefore, I'm going to get saved so I don't have to go to hell. Selfish. And if I've got to go ahead and call on Jesus, I'll do that. But I am not giving him my life. Selfish. Listen, God isn't a let's make a deal kind of guy. God again says that, hey, when you get saved, you're going to give your soul to him. And you are going to call him Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you're not going to call him Lord of your life, then you're going to come. You're going to strive for selfish reasons, but again, you're not going to attain. The woman that came here, Rebecca, there's some things laid out that he wanted to see from her. And notice that there's a sincerity on her part. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10 calls for not just the words that we would say and spew out the little prayer that we're given, but a sincerity that you believe it in your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And there's a required sincerity. There's a required selflessness. There's a required servant's heart. There's a required contrite spirit before we can come into the presence of God. And here the Holy Spirit in verse 14 was looking for that in the woman that would come. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 15, let's follow it. "And it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And it came to pass." Isn't that a coincidence? No, that's not a coincidence. Listen, if we understand here, in fact, I've gotten into this argument with Calvinists before that. What if Jesus died and nobody accepted it? Hey, that's one of their excuses to go back and believe in Augustinian theology and twist the scriptures to talk about election of people that they were chosen before the foundation of the earth. That's balderdash. It doesn't fit here the picture at all. And again, understand that, hey, before he finished speaking, there were those that came. You know, in Acts, when Peter first preached there in Acts chapter 2, how many was added to the church there at the end of that chapter? Was it 5,000, 3,000? I mix up my numbers. Thousands, I guess we could say, came. Listen, there was before he had finished speaking, there came Rebekah. Listen, I want you to know that there are those out there who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're there, they're ready, they're primed, they're already thirsty, they already have a longing in their heart, a longing in their soul. Now, in our generation, they're rare. They haven't been primed up on Bible since kindergarten. They've been primed up on other things since kindergarten. So again, they're a rare commodity. I was talking again with Brother Dawson. Have you seen many saved in your evangelistic services? And is it because there's not the power of God on your ministry? I was wondering some of that about my own ministry here. Are we missing the power of God? Or are we speaking to an untoward generation? Now listen, I want you to know that before he finished speaking his prayer, along came Rebekah. And I want you to know in Acts chapter 2, that at the time that Peter, even before Peter had finished preaching that first message, they were coming. I've been being at the revival services up at Chilai, the youth revivals, and I was just so impressed. On one Friday night, we showed up early, and we had a youth group from Jewel at the time come down, and we had about 18 teenagers there, and it was exciting to me to watch again the altars fill up during the song service. To watch decisions being made before that time it was Danny Castle preaching up there. Before Danny Castle had a chance to preach, and he would preach for an hour and a half. Before he had a chance to preach, the altars filled up three times during the song service. During the offertory, they had a harp play. And the offering, and listen, you could hear coins dropping in the bucket all over that auditorium as there was just dead silence as that harp played through the offertory. And at the end of the offertory, before it finished speaking, again, the altars were filled a fourth time before Danny Castle even got up and preached the marvelous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's no question that there are those that are ready to receive. They need to hear. They need the Holy Spirit that you carry around in your life to get all over them. And again, the cause, again, that we could see results even because of our ministry here. I love that phrase. And it came to pass. Before he could finish speaking, Rebecca came. Romans 6:1-16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." John 12 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Make no mistake, they're all drawn to the well. All are drawn to the well. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Then they that gladly received," it says in verse 41 of Acts, "his words, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them," here it is, 3,000 souls. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Mark 8 says, "Whosoever will come after me." Revelation 22 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Romans 9 says, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Romans 10 says, "For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, there's not just an elect few that God has sent this out to. It's sent out to the whosoevers of this world. It's available to all. It's available to anybody that's got that thirst and will come to the well. And in the picture, it's pictured well that, again, that's what's going on here. Verse 16, "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." A picture, again, of the bride that God would have you and I to be. You know, right now, we're not a bride. How long's a bride for? Just a day. That's it, okay? You know, the day before she's married, she's not a bride. The day after she's married, she's not a bride. It only lasts for one day, ladies, okay? The bride. And listen, sometimes we hear that, hey, we're now the bride of Christ. We're not. There's going to be a day when we stand in the presence of the groom that will be the bride. But right now, the Bible says that we are the chaste virgin of God. That we are to keep our lives pure and free from spot of the world and free from all evil. For our God is too holy to look upon evil. And so here's a description of what you and I are to be in our lives. That we're not to be dabbling in sin. We're not to be playing in sin. We're not to have our wrinkles in our wedding garments. We're, again, to be pure and holy in His sight while we walk here on this side, because we're a chaste virgin kept for Him. And it's pictured here as she comes, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. Isn't that just like the servant? The servant ran to meet her. Listen, I want you to know that God is more eager for your loved ones to get saved than you are. I don't know how to say that. That hits pretty close to home. God is more eager for our loved ones to get saved than we are. Here again, notice that the Holy Spirit ran to meet her. There's a picture there again, and don't miss it. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." You know, the Holy Spirit can woo better than you or I can. When we go out and we share Scriptures with somebody, boy, don't do it without the Holy Spirit. You again understand that it's the Holy Spirit that's got to take that Scripture that you've shared, and He's the one that uses it. He's the one that applies it and molds it into their heart so that they'd not forget it. You and I can't do that. We can guess, we can go to soul winning classes, and we can find techniques and master ways. But listen, He's the master. He is the one, again, that takes the Scriptures that we give out. We're just the camel, okay, that brings the Holy Spirit in. And He does the wooing. He does the work. He does the calling. And notice again, you see that here. The servant ran to meet her and asked something of her first. The Holy Spirit ran to meet her, and the Holy Spirit asked something of her first. You know, there's a lot of rebellion in this world, and that's where, again, we find the rub right here. That before you can come to Christ and receive the water so you can live forever, the Holy Spirit asks something of her first. You're going to have to give something first. You're going to have to surrender some things first. You're going to have to let go. And so it is in salvation that we preach here and understand from God's holy writ. Verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. In this picture, there is, again, I'll state it, no election for salvation. There is no predestination before the foundation of the world. There is no Augustinian, Catholic, or Calvin doctrine found in this parable or picture or illustration. But there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And notice right there that the Holy Spirit is wondering about Rebecca. The Holy Spirit is curious. Whenever I find a verse that says, God ponders the hearts of man, I ponder that verse. What does that mean? God ponders the hearts of man. That means God doesn't know about your heart. He's watching you. He's watching me. He's wondering what's going on in your heart. And though the Bible says He knows your thoughts afar off, He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're made of. My Bible says that He ponders man. He watches man. He wonders at man. So again, notice here, that the Holy Spirit in this picture, representative of the servant here, wonders, hey, what's going to happen here? What's this one going to decide? Well, I want to emphasize where the decision rests. It does not rest on the Holy Spirit. There's no irresistible grace present here. It does not rest on God, again, who calls all men to repentance. But it rests, again, on the decision that has to be made by Rebecca. And so the decision rests upon her. I've run out of time and I must keep pressing. Notice again what it says in verse 22. And it came to pass, again, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, a half shekel weight, two bracelets for hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge? Note here the rich blessings that are yours in Christ. Notice here the gifts. Notice here the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God into your life. Verse 24, and she said unto him, I am a daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she had bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough to room and lodge in. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the man bowed down his head, verse 26, and worshipped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Note the worship. Notice the praise. Notice the joy of one being added. And Rebekah and her brother had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, verse 30, it says, when he saw the earrings and the bracelet upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. There's them camels again. You notice someone's not going to get saved but what you tell them. They'll not get saved mysteriously as the Holy Spirit would just bong them in the head. There's going to be a witness. And you are here to be the witness. There's the camels present. Notice the immediate bringing of the family of Christ. I wish I had time to read John chapter 4 again. What happened to the woman when she figured out that, hey, this is the Messiah? What'd she do? Remember, she left her water pots and ran back to the city and told them she'd met a man that told her all things whatsoever she'd done. Come and see the man. Is not this the Messiah? What'd Rebecca do? She ran home and grabbed her brother and said, look what we've got. It was her testimony that brought in her brother. I think it was Peter. No, it wasn't Peter. It was one of the disciples. It might have been Andrew. It was Peter's brother. And when he first found the Messiah, he ran first thing, got his brother, brought him to the Messiah. Here again, notice that the first thing that happens is there's a reaction from the family. Some of them come and receive. And listen, that'll happen in your family. We see, if you read down through this account, I won't have time to get to it, but there's some obstacles too to Rebecca's coming. There's some that oppose it. Notice if you read down through here that the father heard the witness of everything that happened, and the father said, okay, let her go. She's free to go. But the mom and the brother, boy, they went behind the scenes and they contrived and said, let's keep her around here for a few more days. And notice the rebuking of the Holy Spirit there that says, don't hinder. Boy, be careful. We can hinder. We can hinder someone coming. We can be a hindrance to the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And again, he cries out, don't hinder. And then, look at the verse. Verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Whose decision? It was her decision. Listen, you can't make a decision of salvation for your kids. I wish I could. I'm kind of like Paul. I said, hey, if I could be accursed for my brother's sake, I'd do it for the Jews coming to Christ. And I've met many parents that said, boy, if I could be accursed for my children's sake, I'd do it to see them come to salvation. Here again, the decision rests with the individual. It's your call. It's your choice. The invitation's extended. The invitation's given. Listen, all it takes is a simple, I do. He's already exchanged all of his vows. The only thing left is for the recipient, the one that would become the bride, the one that would be married into the Lord Jesus Christ. It rests with them that they make the statement, hey, what you going to do? I do. I accept. I'll receive that. I've heard salvation testimonies. I love to listen to people's salvation testimonies. Here's one right here of Rebecca. But notice again that, hey, every one of them is different. Everyone comes because of different things. Everyone comes. We all say we come the same way. We come through the cross. But listen, there are so many, even here in this room, there's so many different variant testimonies. I was talking to Pastor Carpenter this week, and I always remember his testimony just sitting down in a laundromat, picked up a gospel tract and got saved because he's reading a gospel tract. I think of the drunk that had the hangover and had the preacher explain the whole thing and make him go through a little prayer of repentance and calling and all the things we do. He just said he heard the message and he said, hey, I accept that. I believe that. Listen, he rose up from that place drunk with a hangover, but he rose up saved, and his life changed. So here again, all it takes is that, hey, I've heard it, I'll accept that. The choice was given to Rebecca. She said, I'll go. Today, the choice is given to you. Whose decision is it? It's
It's a free will decision. God's not going to break your arm. God hadn't chosen you nor elected you from the foundation of the earth. Nowhere in my Bible is anybody ever chosen for salvation. It's not chosen for salvation. Now, after you're saved, you're chosen to do some things. After you're saved, you are elect to walk different. After you're saved, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of God. You're predestined. There ain't no change in that. Okay, that's where you're going to end up once you're saved. But listen, I want you to know that there's free will in this decision. For any unsaved that be here today, understand the invitation. See the picture that's given here. See again that God has already moved heaven and hell so that you could have an invitation that says, if you'll go with Him, He'll be your Lord, He'll be your Savior. All you have to do is simply say, I do. I accept that. I'll receive that. I want to be that. For the saved here, remember what being saved was. Remember God tugging on your heart. Remember the acceptance. Remember making that decision that Rebecca made here and says, hey, I'll receive that. That's what I want. And you then became, again, part of the chaste virgin. You became, again, part of that calling that would someday be called out to be the bride. And then in the invitation, let me go ahead and say this. Camels need to get to work. Camels need to do what camels are supposed to do. Okay? I could say something here about smoking, but I ain't gonna. I'm just gonna let that pass, okay? Wrong camels, okay? But listen, the camels in this story are the ones who carried the Holy Spirit into the presence of the unsaved. The camels in this story, listen, are the ones that carried precious Rebecca. New convert, just been saved. They carried on their shoulders young Rebecca back to camp. Boy, again, I'd have us understand that camels need to get to work. We need to understand our job. We need to get to work. Remember, the camels kneeled outside the city. Father, praise you for the illustration. Thank you again for the salvation. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to tug on hearts that are here today. Some have received and are now headed, are predestined, Father, to be conformed to the image of your dear Son and our spouse. How we praise you for that and thank you for the picture. Father, I pray again that you'd help us even the more as camels to recognize that the invitation's still open, that others can still come by your grace, by your invitation. I pray that you'd use us to do your job, that you'd use us again to carry forth that Spirit into the presence. Father, use us in the ministry. Father, I pray especially that you would be with any here that have not made a decision to enter into that kingdom. Father, that even in this picture that they'd understand the ease with which that decision can be made and receive again the invitation to come home and be the bride of your precious only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, for the invitation. Thank you, Father, again for this parable. May it be burned into our hearts so that we'd never forget the picture that's portrayed here by the servant who goes after the wife for the only begotten Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.